We are in chapter 16, and we left off at verse 21. So I'd like to start there, and I'd like for us to just begin reading at verse 21, chapter 16. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. But he turned and told Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's.
You know, when you look at this passage of Scripture, it's real interesting to me because Jesus is actually telling them about his death, telling them what's going to happen to him, and how he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be killed. Then he says he's going to rise again the third day. But they, like us, so often can forget what Jesus has told us.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Jesus rose again, or when they found the tomb empty, when Mary came and told them the tomb was empty, they didn't understand it. They're thinking somebody's stolen the body. And yet he's told them what was going to happen. And you know, I find a lot of times the Lord will speak to us beforehand.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, you can find this in Amos, the third chapter. God will not do anything without he announces it first. He'll reveal it through his servants, the prophets. All the way through history, you'll find that this is true. God speaks what's going to happen before it happens. But it's amazing how when things happen, people say, well, I just don't understand. And yet the Lord has spoken it before. But I find that people really don't pay a lot of attention to the Lord. We can quote Scripture, but we don't know what God says. We know what the Scripture says, but we don't know what God says. That's more profound than you think. But a lot of people do that. Here's the thing. They get this stuff in their head. You can memorize things in your head, but you're not getting it in your heart. Mm-hmm. You're not hearing with spiritual ears. You're not hearing what the Spirit of God's saying. You just hear what some man says, but not what God's saying. And yet they didn't catch on to what Jesus was saying here. At the moment, Peter says, far be it from you. I mean, you know, we don't want you to go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed and all that. And it's interesting how that's all he's hearing. Not hearing resurrection.
Hmm.
You with me?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus just rebukes him. Now, this is the man that just, mm-hmm. prior to this, had the revelation, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus tells him, man didn't reveal that to you. That was revealed to you by my Father. And yet, just a few verses after this, we find that Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He had a revelation before, but now he's not catching something that seems to be pretty simple. I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to rise again. No, that's not going to happen. We don't want you to do that. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking naturally. You understand that's what he said? You don't save or not. He says you're thinking naturally. You're not thinking spiritually. Natural things are going to get in the way of God. You can't think naturally. You have to think with the Spirit. You have to see things through the eyes of the Spirit. You cannot reason God out. You understand your senses and your rationale is not going to help you understand God. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, you look at verse 11, it says, For what does a man know? What things knoweth man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God no man knows but by the Spirit of God. So you can't know God without knowing Him by the Spirit. You can't know Him naturally. Even reading the Bible, and I think of my own self, and I'm sure it applies to everyone in the room. For many, many years, I read the Bible. I memorized the Bible. I could quote a lot of the Bible and all that stuff. I just didn't know what it said. And that's where a lot of people are. And when I say I don't know what it says, you can quote it, but you don't have the spiritual understanding. You don't have the revelation of what God is saying. And that's extremely important, that we get revelation. Now, you can't force God's hand. What you do to get revelation is you study. You meditate. You give time to the Lord. You say, and you be blatantly honest with the Lord, "Lord, I'm reading this, but I don't know what it means." I've said it out loud many times. "Lord, I just read that. I read it twice, and I don't have a clue what it means. And unless you reveal it to me, I'll never know what it means." You understand? Just be blatantly honest with God and go for the revelation instead of just trying to approach everything naturally and trying to understand things naturally. You cannot understand spiritual things naturally. And so Jesus has to rebuke Peter, and he tells him that, you know, he's thinking like men. He's not thinking like God. Religion thinks like men because it was birthed of men, not of God. Jesus did not, or God did not, give birth to Judaism. Men did that. God gave Moses a law. Actually, what it was the constitution for the nation of Israel. But men reduced that thing down to a form, and it just became a religious format. And then by the time Jesus comes on the scene, it has a name, Judaism, because it was of the Jews and peculiar to the Jews. And they're so caught up in the rules and regulations, they don't even know what God's saying. All judgment. All the do's and don'ts of the law, but they don't hear the heart of God. And when Jesus comes on the scene, He's revealing the heart of God. He's showing people that God's not just somebody that is got your nose to the grindstone, so to speak, and if you don't do this, He's going to slap you down and all that stuff. And so He starts refilling His Father in a different way. But you can get hung up in the natural or not even hear a revelation of God. That's why they were shocked when He resurrected. They just heard it in the natural. Never registered.
Verse 24, you know, thinking about that real quick, about things not registering spiritually, we have example after example of that when we read, especially in the letters that Paul wrote. When you think about Galatians and the issue, they were so bound by religion and the law that they were hyper-focused on the circumcision and didn't understand that it was a heart issue. And we still do that today. We do that today. We can do it in so many different ways. We can do it when we think about the meaning of Sabbath and get hung up on it becomes a day of worship, not realizing that Jesus is our Sabbath. But all that has to be spiritually discerned.
In relation to that, Sabbath is simply talking about rest. Okay, the seventh day, God rested. Okay? Which means, it doesn't mean God was so tired He was worn out and had to take a nap. That's not what it says. when it talks about God rested, he had finished all his work. So the work's finished, so he doesn't have any more work to do. And when you're not working, you're resting, okay? Now incorporated in the law as a type, and you'll find the law of Moses was a type, okay? The Sabbath, a day, was set apart. So the people did not do any work, any common labor, okay? Except the priest. That wasn't common labor, but the priests were working every Sabbath, offering the sacrifices and all that, okay? And so what happens, people get hung up on this day thing with the Sabbath. They don't even understand what Sabbath is. Sabbath is rest. And actually, when you get into the Colossians, Paul writing to the church of Colossae, he's telling them that he's concerned about them because they're still looking at all these things that were a shadow of things to come, and they're still living in the shadow, even though the substance is here. If you think of it this way, the law was casting the shadow. Jesus was casting shadow, which was the law. And so the law is just saying, I'm not the substance, this is the substance. I'm not the real deal, I'm just here to let you know the real deal is coming. And Jesus said that he came to not destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, once it's fulfilled, there's no more work involved. And so when Jesus, you know, earlier we read about, the religious people rebuking Jesus' disciples because, or complaining that they had worked on the Sabbath when they plucked ears of corn just to eat. They hadn't violated the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, I am the Lord of the rest. I'm the Lord of the rest. And later on, you see in the scriptures, they said the man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made to rest. The rest was made for the man. Okay? And so people get the cart in front of the horse, and you get this in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, where he's talking about entering into a rest. And it's just simply this. You rest in Jesus' work. You don't have to work anymore. Jesus did it all. You don't have to work to get favor with God. It's not a fact of keeping rules and regulations and this. Jesus has fulfilled all that. Our work is to believe that he finished the work and rest in Jesus. And so Sabbath is a person, Jesus, not a day, from the perspective of the new covenant. Old covenant, it was a day that was a type of the person that was to come. And all it was telling you is on Sabbath you don't work. In Jesus, you cease from your labor. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Because people get still getting hung up on all this stuff with trying to live under the law. And Jesus fulfilled the law. He's not telling us to live our lives under the auspices of the law. He's telling us to live our lives by faith in what Jesus has done. Now, if you're exercising your faith in what Jesus has done and your attention is on Jesus, you're not going to be out here violating the law. You're resting in the one that fulfilled it. And Jesus had a higher standard than the law. The law said, don't kill. Jesus said, don't think about it. So which is the higher standard? The law said, don't commit adultery. Jesus said, don't think about it. Take care of it in the thought life and it'll never become an act. Rest in me. Rest in me. That's what that's all about. And that's what he's trying to teach these people today. Just rest in what I'm telling you. This is all planned. It's all calculated. I'm going to go suffer, but this is God's plan. But he's not going to leave me dead. That's not his plan. He prophesied about his death, but he also prophesied about his resurrection. And isn't it interesting how we get hung up at the cross? Not realizing that it took the cross to get a resurrection. You can't have a resurrection without a death. But people today, they want the resurrected life. They just don't want to die to self. We're going to look at that a little later on. You can't have the resurrection without the death. I'm ahead of myself. You better.
I want to talk about the rest again, just briefly, to make sure that we understand. Do you understand why we're resting in Jesus? What that is so many people, what that means is so many people work to try to earn favor with God. And so they spend their whole life trying to be right, trying to do right, trying to earn eternal life.
Or which day is the rest day?
Right. And trying to perform to be good enough. So when we rest in Jesus, we rest in the belief that his work, his redemptive work, is the work that makes us righteous when we believe, makes us, because we believe in what he's already done, puts us in right standing with the Lord. So we rest in what he's already done. That doesn't mean you won't do works. Because you believe in Jesus so much and you love Jesus that your heart, you'll be moved to act on certain things that the Lord would want you to act upon. So there will be acts. There'll be actions based on your faith and your belief. But you rest knowing that what he did is sufficient for you.
Think about it this way. Think about the corresponding action of faith as a demonstration. You're just demonstrating what you believe. You follow me? Where when you go back to the law, it was when you're living by the law, you're working to try to get something. The works of faith demonstrates what you already have. On the inside. I got it in here. I'm going to walk it out here. And so I prefer to call it the works that is done through faith a corresponding action that reveals faith. It's not a works to get anything. And here again, you think about Sabbath is just simply ceasing from labor. If you're resting, you're not laboring. You follow me? And so when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're not laboring to get the favor of God.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to get any more favor than what Jesus has. So you're just identifying with Jesus, and so you're not working to get favor. But you will do what the Word of God tells you to do, because it's a corresponding action to faith. Actually, you know, we're out here, so I'm going to go with it, okay?
We are.
I did.
I'm sorry.
But if you look at Abraham, when God spoke to Abraham, originally, you look at the 12th chapter of Genesis, God tells him to leave his country, leave his kingdom. Now, that's actually an act of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Which is, you have to believe that you heard from God just to get up and relocate, leaving family behind, okay? Other than his immediate family, okay, which he took with him. So what does he do? He demonstrates that he believes God by getting up and leaving the country. It's a demonstration, okay? And he doesn't know where he's going. He's just following God's lead. go here, go there, do this, do that. He's just following the lead of God. Okay? A sort of a type of being led by the Spirit. Okay? God tells him to change his name from Abram to Abraham. Father of many nations when you don't have children. That's a pretty big step of faith. But because you believe you're going to have descendants that's like the sand of the seashore that can't be numbered and the stars of heaven that can't be numbered, you change your name just to demonstrate you believe God. You see where I'm coming from? And so what you're doing, your works, is I'm just going to show you that I believe you. And so I'm just going to follow your lead. Not trying to get the favor. He already had the favor of God. He's just doing what God says. And he doesn't consider himself. He doesn't consider God's promises being too far out there to become a reality. But in his heart, he's fully persuaded if God speaks it, God can bring it to pass. And this is really the root of faith. It's just believing that God can bring to pass what he says. So you hear God speak, you believe he can bring it to pass, and you just do what he says, and as unnatural as it may be. But when God's leading you and you're walking in faith, this is supernatural, not natural. This is beyond the natural. This is not in the third dimension to where you can measure it, see it, feel it, and all that. This is in a dimension you can't see with your natural eyes, but you get it in the spirit. You perceive it. And it's so real to you that you just walk it out. And so you're resting in the Lord. He's going to bring it to pass. I don't have to make this happen. You understand? I don't have to make salvation happen. Jesus has already done everything for salvation. All I have to do is believe it. Believe it in my heart and acknowledge it with my mouth. Not much work to that, is there? But there was a whole lot of work to make that possible. Jesus did the work, so we rest in what he did. That's my Sabbath. But what's my work? Believing and then demonstrating what I believe. Okay?
Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it." Now, I want to stop right there, and there's more to talk about with these other verses, too. But I want us to talk for just a minute about what Jesus says one must do to follow him. If anyone wants to come to me, he must deny himself. What does that mean to you, to deny yourself? What does it mean to you to take up your cross? Now, I'll speak to you personally here for just a minute and talk to you about what it means to me. What this means to me is that I stop putting myself first. I used to be driven by performance, my performance at work. Work, work, work. But what happened to me when I had a heart change was that instead of the things that I thought were most important, career, family, house, cars, vacations, you name it. None of those were important anymore. No offense. I reprioritized, and Jesus became most important to me. So Jesus is first, and I follow His lead. And then all the other things I trust are going to fall into place because He'll take care of them. So for me, what this means is making the Lord my priority. Now, I want to speak to you about verse 25 too. And I believe I told you this the other night. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to hold on to his fleshly desires, me is number one, you're going to lose your life because you won't have eternal life. But whoever loses his life, whoever lays down his self life and believes in Jesus will have eternal life. And what's so interesting to me is not too long ago, it's only been a couple weeks, I heard so clearly driving. I was at a stoplight, and I was thinking about all the deception in the world today, the deception that's rampant, and the mask, and the being scared, and just the fear. And I was thinking about the fact that how unfortunate it was that I wasn't going to be seeing some family members for the holidays because they were too scared to come and visit. And the comment that I was told was they weren't going to come visit because they wanted to save their life. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. All those people that are in fear, they're looking, they're trying to save their lives, but in doing so, they're actually losing them. And what a shame that is. And how heartbreaking that is because they're deceived. But what I believe, and Pete's going to talk to us, but what I believe that Jesus is talking about here is laying down your self-life. Putting Him above anything else. Putting His desires above what your friends would tell you to do. Putting His desires above what family members would tell you to do. And you know what that does when you do that and you actually lay down your life for the Lord? It makes you distinctly different. It really does make you distinctly different to the point where people will ask you, well, why do you do this? Why are you doing this instead of doing this? You should be doing this, not this. But they're living by the world's standards, and you can't blame them because I was just reminded today that blind men can't see.
You know, when you look at this and you take and yoke the next verse with it where it says, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's actually the same Greek word, life and life. Whoever seeks to save his life loses his life. It's suke. It's the same word as translated soul in the next verse. He's not talking about the Zoe or bios, that's not what he's talking about. When he says life here, he's talking about self-life, the soulish life, the carnal life, the life that thinks about the natural man. And he says the life that's thinking about the natural man, if you're seeking to save that personal life of what you can do, where you want to go, what you need, and all this type of thing, he said ultimately you're going to lose that life. But the one who will give that up, denying himself. And, you know, there's other scriptures that come and give more enlightenment into this. is that you have to forsake all, which simply means that God is the number one priority of your life and nothing comes between you and God. He says, if you don't forsake father, mother, this sounds cruel, doesn't it? Father, mother, brothers, sisters, your children, your wife, your possessions, you have to forsake it all. He didn't say abandon it to where it's not as important to you. Jesus himself, when his mother and his brothers came to get him, and he was told, your mother and your brothers are outside, he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? You want to know who my family is? My family is those who do the will of God. That's my family. Okay? And that's the things that we have to focus on. And Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You don't seek things for yourself. He starts out in that chapter talking about how, you know, the natural people, the worldly people, they seek to, you know, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? And all this type of stuff. He says, don't even give no thought to it. Don't even think about it. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. What you need to do is focus on God. Seek first. Do you know there's nowhere in the Bible he tells you to seek anything second? You don't need to. If you seek God first, everything you need you're going to have. And so what he's saying here is give up your self life for the God life. And that'll be the best life you'll ever live. That'll be the best life you ever experience. You know, for many years I would not give my heart to the Lord because I didn't want to give up my self-life. I felt like that if I got saved, then I wouldn't ever have any more fun again. It's amazing what we think fun is. You understand? Back some time ago, someone was talking to me and actually, they said that I never had any fun. I'm not a person that goes on vacation. I don't take days off and all that. I love what I do. And they said, never had any fun. I said, let me tell you what fun is. I have more fun than you do. Because fun to me is hearing and obeying God. Fun to me is laying on hands on the sick and them getting healed. Fun to me is seeing people set free by the power of God. You understand? Let me tell you what fun is. Fun is seeing God change a person's life. And it's lasting. Mm-hmm. Vacations are short-lived. This is for eternity. This is fun. You understand? If you want to look at it that way. And you know, people talk, well, I'm just getting burnt out. Man, I'm going to burn out. Let me tell you how you burn out. You burn out by getting away from the source. Mm-hmm. A fire goes out when you take the source away. As long as you stay in the presence of the source, you're not burnt out. You're energized. Mm-hmm. You follow me. The thing of it is, you're not thinking naturally. If you don't think naturally, you know, the natural thinking is you get tired. I'm tired. I'm hungry. You know what I'm talking about, okay? Mm-hmm. I've been working and not even just oblivious of the time. I'm caught up in what I'm doing, and I look and I say, it's 2:00. Yeah, I don't need to eat now. I'm on, you know, probably be eating at 5:00, so no use of eating now. I've gone this long. I'm not going to die between now and 5. You control your body instead of letting your body control you. You understand? Don't. That's the life you're not wanting to save. That's the life you want to give up so you can get God's life flowing through you. And I don't know how to explain it to you. I just know how to live it. I know what the experience is. I've lived that way, and I'm living this way now, and that way is not even to be compared to this way. So why wouldn't I deny self to obey God? because obeying God has great reward, great recompense, not only in this life. There's such a satisfaction about knowing I obeyed God, just on the inside. If nobody in the world knows it, and I know it, it just pleases me. I've obeyed God. But there's treasures laid up in heaven when you're doing that. And so you're getting it in both worlds, in this world and the other world. So don't think when he says deny yourself that you go walk around with your chin on your chest depressed the rest of your life. That's not what he's talking about. And that's where a lot of people have that idea. No, if you try to save all this natural stuff, ultimately you're going to lose it. How long are you going to live? You don't know when you're going to die. And it's amazing to me how people will work themselves. They'll work two jobs and 7 days a week and die young, and somebody else gets it and squanders what they made. So what did it profit you? But I'm going to tell you, when you focus on the eternal things, they don't leave you when you die. And our time's up, so we're going to have to stop here.
Okay. Thank you.